All right. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Hello and welcome back. I'm Clayton Pixton.
I'm Susan Easton Black.
Yeah, that's right. Much more importantly, so I'm here as a former student of Susan's and just delighted and privileged and amazed that this is happening. But we're talking about church history, focusing on Joseph Smith and his time. And we're on episode 10.
That's amazing.
This is an accomplishment. Yeah, we haven't released any yet. We'll get to that part. Okay, I guess next I'm going to sing the song. Was there anything you had to say about where we are in the podcast, Susan?
Well, I think tonight we're going to do Revelations in Kirtland, Ohio. So there's 48. Brace yourself.
Okay. So we're going to go all through them all, huh?
Oh, yeah. Word for word.
Okay. You'll recognize this one. We thank thee, O God, for a prophet to guide us in these latter days. We thank thee for sending the gospel to lighten our minds with its rays. We thank thee for every blessing bestowed by thy bounteous hand. We feel it a pleasure to serve thee and love to obey thy command.
Oh, thank you. I do like that one.
That is a classic. I sing and play that song all the time, on the piano mostly, but it works on the guitar. Everything just about works on the guitar. I read about that, and it's an English convert, before he had even come to the United States, wrote that hymn, the words to it, and he borrowed a tune from a woman who, I guess an English woman, who had written a different song about a fallen English soldier. So, but good adaptation job. So, all right, well, shall we delay any longer or just...
I think with so many revelations to cover, perhaps we start.
Okay.
So as we start tonight... our topic is Revelations in Kirtland, Ohio. And if you're watching this, you'll see Clayton and I go off to the side. We know that Kirtland, Ohio, as you think Kirtland, you think obviously the Kirtland Temple, and that will be a big one. But before we do that, we need to define what is a revelation. And so a revelation is to make known or to uncover something that you hadn't known before. So as we go through these various revelations in Kirtland, the question is, who did that for us? Who uncovered, makes known something we didn't know before? I really like this quote by Brigham Young. Brigham Young in Kirtland, Ohio, as he has met Joseph and had time to spend with them, said of Joseph, "Joseph took heaven, figuratively speaking, and brought it down to earth. And he took the earth and brought it up and opened up in plainness and simplicity the things of God." And so as we look at these revelations, we're going to learn tonight a lot about the things of God. If we were to say what revelations were received in Kirtland, there were actually 48 revelations, beginning with section 41 going to section 137. But of course, not all of the revelations given to the prophet Joseph Smith ended up in the Doctrine and Covenants. But if you were to look at the places where Joseph lived, whether it was Palmyra or out there with Father John Johnson in Hiram, Ohio, or far west, Nauvoo, you'd say, where were most of the revelations received by the prophet that we have in the Doctrine and Covenants? Kirtland is always the answer. Now, as these revelations were received, I know that before we started this broadcast, Clayton and I are saying, "Hey, how's your week? You know, what's the latest? What's the news? You know, is everything okay?" But in Kirtland, where you'd get missionaries coming and going from Kirtland, they would ask, "What's the latest?" And it was always, "What's the latest revelation?" And then before there's ever any revelations put in books, people, mostly men, would get out a quill and ink, and they would write down the revelations. And so when you'd say, what's new, men back there carried purses, and they would then open up their purse, and they'd have pieces of paper, and on the paper they would have written down the latest revelation that they knew had come out of Kirtland. Now, for Orson Pratt, he had a lot to say about it. He said, of these revelations that Joseph Smith was receiving, he said they were so highly esteemed by us that we committed some to memory. So for all of us who haven't memorized any of the revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants, notice that the early saints thought so much of these revelations that they would memorize them just in case they lost one of those pieces of paper. So at this point, we now look and we'd say, who does Joseph say, you know what I'd like you to do? I have basically a fistful of revelations. I need people to copy them. Today we'd say you're getting a copier. Years before we'd say a Xerox machine. But the two men that Joseph asked to make a second copy of these revelations, one is Oliver Cowdery, and that makes sense. You know, he's been the scribe of the Book of Mormon, so why not copy again? He's copied the entire Book of Mormon so that it could be printed there at the Grandin Press. And he now copies these revelations, and another man asked to do it. So you're getting a second, and in some cases, they'll be copied officially a third time, is a man named John Whitmer that's actually soon to be the brother-in-law of Joseph Smith and eventually to be the historian of the church.
Can I ask a question,
sure.
Susan? So when Joseph Smith would receive a revelation, was there somebody ready to take that down, or did they have to come up with it afterwards sometimes?
In most cases, someone was there to write it. And so you get Sidney Rigdon writes some. You know, others in the rooms will write it when a revelation is being given. And you get Oliver Cowdery, of course, doing that.
And will they be writing kind of everything that's said? And so when Joseph Smith receives that they're ready to go, or do they kind of scramble for pen and paper when they can
Well,
kind
I don't
of
know.
That.
Nobody does big details, but I'm sure there was a little bit of scrambling, you know, to go. But I know that Joseph spoke slow enough so that they could get down word for word.
And they would do that in shorthand, do you know?
Well, they had something invented back then called Pittman shorthand. But most of these men, I mean, they didn't know it at the time. It's kind of like you got to get in some of the English saints that will bring that over and will begin using it.
Gotcha.
So okay. It's pretty much a word for word. Well, it's finally not until there is a conference of the church that's held there in Hiram, Ohio. Was there any talk of putting together a book? And by this point, you've got 65 revelations. You know, take the 16 from Hiram, Ohio. Several have already been received by this point in the Palmyra area and now moving on to Kirtland. And so they've got 65 revelations, and the decision is made. You know what let's do? Let's put them in a book. We've already published the Book of Mormon. Let's publish this one. And there was much talk about what we should call this book. One thought was it should be called Covenants and Commands of the Lord. Finally, the name that stuck, that was the most well-received, was Book of Commandments. Now, with this Book of Commandments, they need a printer. And we had a printing press, but boy, it's a long ways from Kirtland, about 800 miles. And so Oliver Cowdery and John Whitmer are told, you take this copy that you've made of the revelations, the 65 revelations, you take it out to Independence, Missouri, where W.W. Phelps is, and is running a newspaper on this press called the Evening and Morning Star. You know how we say morning and evening, but it's Evening and Morning Star. In other words, we're living on the Saturday eve of the morning of the millennium. And with the idea that W.W. Phelps would then typeset these 65 revelations They'd slam them together, put them together in a book called the Book of Commandments, and they anticipated they could sell it for 25 to 50 cents a copy. So that was the plan. But we all know that plans go awry, and such was the case here. So as the plans go awry, apparently the press, they're working on getting it done. They don't have anything bound yet, but they're printing off several copies of the same page, at which point that mobs will now terrorize the town of Independence, including throwing out the press, the papers, and two young girls, sisters actually, Mary Elizabeth Rollins and her sister Caroline Rollins, will bravely, I think totally one of the great stories, bravely run in, grab some of these loose papers, and then rush out into the woods where men are searching for them, and they will protect some of these papers. But notice it's never the book bound. It's just we've got some of these revelations. We view them as so valuable. We will lie down in a wilderness kind of cornfield to protect them. But if you were to say then, was the Book of Commandments ever published then in the early 1830s? And our answer is no. So then we look, and now it's time for, we want the same thing, but the decision has been made. Let's give it a different title. And so the title that they came up with was Doctrine and Covenants. We know that doctrine means the saving truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and covenants means agreements between God and man. So in other words, what can you find in the Doctrine and Covenants? Well, you'll find a lot of truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you'll find also agreements that have been made between God and man. So with that, all right, what can we find then that is contained in the Doctrine and Covenants? In the Doctrine and Covenants, we find revelations. Remember, most of them coming out of Kirtland, and most given to the prophet Joseph Smith. But the dates that you'd say, what can we find revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants? They stem from 1823, when Joseph writes of ancient Moroni's visit to him, all the way to 1978, when all men are granted the right to priesthood. So that's what we're looking at. And that Doctrine and Covenants copy, well, it's picked up. It's been published multiple times. And one of the last times was in 1981. So millions of copies are out there. And so as we go forward, let us recall that although we're talking revelation specific tonight to Kirtland, not all of the revelations that Joseph received during the Doctrine of Covenants. The Doctrine of Covenants has been canonized, meaning the Latter-day Saints have voted to accept it as scripture. Several revelations were in addition received, but have not been placed in the Doctrine of Covenants. For example, Reynolds Cahoon. Remember, he's the man that has a son named Mohanrai Moriankumer Cahoon. There is a revelation for him. You can't find it in the Doctrine and Covenants. Isaac Morley, who goes on to be a patriarch, there's a revelation about him. Can't find it in the Doctrine and Covenants. The same for Edward Partridge, a bishop, and the same for the Quorum of the Twelve. But what we're looking at tonight, then, are revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, I've gone through the book. If you were to look at the revelations given, you'd say of all of the 138 sections in the Doctrine and Covenants and then the official declarations 1 and 2, of all of those, 101 revelations mention an individual by name other than the prophet Joseph Smith. And I think sometimes we do so much, like in the scripture unto us, we forget that it was given to someone else. But There are 101 revelations then given to at least one individual. Of that, we can see that there are 136 contemporaries named in the Doctrine and Covenants who knew the prophet Joseph, and Revelation mentions them. Of the 136 contemporaries, check this out, 134 are men, and only two of the revelations name women. One, Emma Smith, we've had an occasion to talk about her, obviously, section 25, but the other one is Vienna Jux, who was a single woman at the time that the revelation was received. She was a nurse by profession, and she gave to the prophet Joseph money that she had brought with her from Boston, and she is mentioned as being given a land of inheritance then in independence. If you were to say then, what are the main messages given to these individuals? And the big one is go on a journey. What do you think that means, Clayton?
early word for a mission.
Yeah, go on a mission.
I was curious one time, and I learned that mission doesn't appear anywhere I don't know if it appears in the Doctrine and Covenants. It doesn't appear anywhere in like the Bible or Book of Mormon, that word. And maybe not in the Doctrine and Covenants, does it? I don't know.
Wow, that's pretty interesting.
Yeah, isn't it?
Yeah, so...
missionary or mission, yeah.
Yeah, missionary mission. So your clue is go on a journey. In other words, people are stopping to see Joseph, whether, he's staying with Newell K. Whitney in his home or Isaac Morley, or he's above the little store there in town. As fun as it's been talking to you, go on a mission. Another main message to the individuals is they're called to preside over priesthood quorums. You know, whether it's the 12, the 70s, high councils, and others say they're worthy to be ordained to the office of priesthood. And then, of course, their names are mentioned because they're reprimanded for failure to magnify a calling. And you'd hate to have your name in for the last one, knowing that generations and generations would be reading about your failure, right? I think Alma W. Babbitt, he was told to beware of the golden calf. And he actually went to Joseph and said, take it out. but ultimately we'll see that turns out to be one of his issues. So these are the main messages then to the individuals. Hey, go on a mission. You're going to preside in priesthood quorums. You're going to be ordained to the priesthood. And actually you're going to be reprimanded. Now, I was curious going through those named and wanting to know how old they were at the time they were named. The oldest was 69, Daniel Miles. And the youngest, besides Joseph Smith, was a man named Heman Bassett. But notice the average age is almost 38 years old. So for any of our listening audience over 69, guess what? You're out. You don't have to worry about your name being picked up in Scripture. And all of you younger teenagers, you're not in. But there's a wide range there. But the average age, 37. And it's pretty interesting when you look at the average member in the church is 23. And so you can see why they're being told you're going to preside in a quorum. And you get some of the older men coming in. Well, I was then very curious, what was the most popular revelation that was given by Joseph? And how you tell the most popular and the least popular is by the number of times they were written down. So, we'd bump into each other and you'd say, hey, what's the latest coming out of Kirtland? And I'd say, oh, I like this. I like this. Okay, well, I'm not going to copy that one down. But I really am going to copy this one down. And so then you look at the number of times the revelation was copied and you say, well, then that becomes the most popular. So the most popular revelation is section 87.
I just read that today because I was trying to study it. So that's the one on where the Lord talks about the difficulties of the nations and the wars to come and how things are going to start in, let's see, does he mention South Carolina?
South Carolina, yeah. And so notice then why this becomes so popular. So let's say that you're knocking on a door back then and you're a missionary and you're not doing the first vision as a door opener, but you're saying, hey, I want to tell you about there's a man that an angel visited, and here's the Book of Mormon. And when the person then goes, I'm not interested in trying to, you know, close the door, you'd say, but wait a minute, are you worried about war? You know, are you worried about war in the United States? And then you'd say, I know where it's going to start. And they go, what are you talking about? Well, it's going to start in South Carolina. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've been trying to tell you there's a prophet down in Kirtland. Okay, do you see that? And so these the most popular then revelation is about war. But then there's always a danger when something becomes popular. You know, that you ever, you know, something becomes popular, everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon, right? And so are there more details? We get two men, Theodore Turley and Edwin Rushton, a few years after the prophecy was received, claimed that they were sitting on a fence with Joseph Smith in Nauvoo and said, hey, what's the rest of the story? In other words, you've given us a great Kirtland revelation about war and it's commencing in South Carolina and in the United States. What else? And the result was these men then claimed that and they put together a little booklet called the White Horse Prophecies. And you get prophets, Joseph F. Smith, Joseph Fielding Smith, saying ridiculous with all those horse things. But to help our audience understand, well, what are the White Horse Prophecies? We now look and we can see the following. In these prophecies, and just as an aside, when Mitt Romney was running for president of these United States, I got a call from the Washington Post asking me, is Mitt Romney the white horse rushing to the White House? And so just when you think these old kind of superstition ones are dead, it's still alive and well, even in our era. So in this thing, you get a white horse, a red horse, a yellow horse, a black horse. The white horse was viewed as the saints. The red horse, depending who's telling it, is either Russians or Native Americans. Yellow horse was considered, quote, Chinese. And the black horse then has to do with those that were slaves in the U.S. But some things that really stand out where people continue to talk about it, they don't necessarily mention the different horses, but they talk about there's in these White Horse Prophecies that the saints will go to the Rocky Mountains and there they will become a mighty people. People talk about banks will fall and collapse. They talk about the Constitution will hang like a thread and that wars will fill the whole earth. And if you trace those back, where can you find them? It's the White Horse Prophecies. So be careful, all of you, as you hear these, to make sure that you can, you know, say, yes, I know which prophet said it. For example, you can get Ezra Taft Benson saying, yes, it is true that the Constitution of the United States will hang by a thread. And you get some of these being fulfilled, including Brigham Young talking about the saints going to the Rocky Mountains and being told by Joseph that there they will be a mighty people.
So is your thought that these men just were wrong on all counts, or could some of it be the case? Or
some of it could possibly be the case, since some has been picked up and said by prophets years later. But these men I don't know how much money they actually came up with, but the pamphlet was very popular and even today hard to stamp out.
And it wasn't through the channels of
Yeah, it wasn't through official channels, that's for sure. Yeah, if you were to say if the most popular then was the prophecy on war, which is the least popular, meaning that men that were saying what's new out of Kirtland and were willing to copy down, I like this revelation, I like this revelation, which revelation was copied the least? And it's the word of wisdom found in Doctrine and Covenants section 89.
That's funny.
So, and I don't know, maybe it's the same today, but we have several theories as to how that section came to be. And the first theory that is talked about, I think, the most in Sunday school classes and everywhere is that it was during the time of the School of the Prophets. As the story goes, is that the School of the Prophets were a meeting where Joseph and Emma and children ultimately would be. And they would meet in a room, and afterwards Emma would go to clean up, and men were chewing tobacco and spitting it and missing the spittoon, and she's cleaning up. She doesn't like the cloud of smoke, and she's saying to Joseph, we've got to do something about this. But we all know that the word of wisdom is more than tobacco, more than smoking. Another theory was what was going on at the time. There was a temperance movement in the 26 states of the United States in which women were saying, lips that touch liquor shall not touch ours. In other words, we don't want this. And there was a saloon in Kirtland, and many of the Latter-day Saint men would frequent it. And so women, the temperance movement, actually came to the prophet Joseph asking, can you do something? In other words, we want our men home. So there's a temperance movement, but there's also more that's going on when you read the Doctrine and Covenants. The other was a traveling salesman named Sylvester Graham. He's the father of the Graham cracker. And he comes into town and he's got something he thinks is better than bread you can put in your saddle. I mean, you know, think how old your graham crackers are in your closet, and you're still using them to make, you know, pies and different things, so pie crust. And so Sylvester Graham has invented the graham cracker. And he comes to town. He's talking about things like eating fruit in the season and using his products. Well, perhaps for these reasons or for others, Joseph Smith will pray to the Lord and he will receive a revelation. Now, what I think is so interesting in this revelation, the word of wisdom, there are don'ts, there are do's, and at the very end come the blessings. So some people have thought, well, I don't do that, but do you do the do's? And then what are your blessings? So the don'ts, many of us, we could quote this, how many lessons have we had on this? No wine, no strong drink, tobacco, hot drinks. What are your do's? Eat herbs, fresh fruits, oats, barleys, that kind of thing. What's your biggest promise? Health in the navel, marrow in the bones. I like this one. Wisdom and great treasures of knowledge. I also like this one. You can run and not be weary. I mean, think about this. You can walk and not faint. And no doubt, you know, the very best. I mean, it's such a health code that the destroying angels shall pass you by. And there are great blessings that come from it, but it was the least popular revelation that came out of Kirtland. If you were to say, what was the most glorious revelation? The most glorious has everything to do with the Kirtland Temple. You can see right next to the temple is the burying grounds in Kirtland. So you've got people being buried, great concern, and you've got the building then of this Kirtland Temple. Now, the Kirtland Temple, according to Revelation, was to be a specific house. And Joseph received a revelation that this house may be a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of glory and of God, even thy house. And with that, men began to work. If you were going to Kirtland today, you could see the quarry where they worked and got the stone to build the Kirtland Temple. It's called the Standard Quarry. It's a few miles from the Kirtland Temple, but they actually have walking trails and little bridges, and you can actually see where they had cut the stone then from that quarry and took it to the Kirtland Temple lot. Now, we also have saved floor plans. You got, this is your first floor. You can see they've got the, where the Melchizedek pulpits are. Do you see the pulpits on either end? You've got, there will be places for a choir. There will be rows of seats. That was to be the first floor.
And, and the pulpits face each other on,
yeah, the
on
pulpits
either end
face
of the...
each other, either end. Yeah. And then if you look on the second floor, although you get eventually the same pulpit system, it was planned that they would have a series of curtains that would come down, and so that you could have multiple schoolroom sessions as well as quorum meetings. But notice that the Kirtland Temple is three stories high. So as you look at the next, you'll find on the third floor, there's small little rooms up there. And those small little rooms on the third floor is where the men will receive the washings and anointings. First time given then in a temple will be in the Kirtland Temple. You see bell tower stairs. Kirtland Temple is just pretty amazing. One of my favorite places to go in the temple is to go down into the basement. And on that lower level, you've got, well, literally the temple is standing on trees. The trees have been cut and the bark's still on it. Many of us would say, wait a minute, we've seen 2x4s and, you know, the bark's all trimmed off. But if you didn't look at the ceiling and you kind of covered your eyes, you know, the top of your eyes, you'd look and you'd say, it's standing on trees. And that's how it looks. Well, work on the temple will now go forward. And, you know, there's something about a community project. And people work very hard. I mean, this was at a time when Latter-day Saint came to Joseph and said he thought financially and every other way that it would be better if they built their temple out of logs. And Joseph said, you know, temple out of logs? You know, no way. This is to the Lord. And so it was absolutely beautiful, and the efforts going in. There's stories of women breaking their dishes, so then the mortar, you get the shine. But the temple is now built. Now, of this temple, when you see it today, you'd say the colors are muted. All the stones have been whitewashed, and you basically get a brown and white. But if you looked at the temple at the time of Joseph, you'd say the roof was red, and you splashed color. Remember, color was a way to show wealth. And the word temple in Hebrew means palace. And so you wouldn't have had it all muted like this. The roof was red. The window casings around the windows, they were a bright blue. And the doors, as you walked in, they're an olive green. And then, of course, the rest in stone. We know that Brigham Young made some of the windows there. I mean, it's a spectacular place to go see. But in this temple, what makes it the most glorious, you can see as you look inside, you can see those pulpits that you're talking about. And we're looking towards the Melchizedek priesthood pulpits. We know that Joseph Smith, when the temple was dedicated, that Joseph Smith read the dedicatory prayer, section 109. And as he did so, he raised his hands up high and held them up through the whole time he's reading section 109. Some of our listeners may want to try that. For me, I need Aaron and to keep those hands up, you know, when you read, or else I'm really speed reading it, right? But that temple dedication was viewed as a time of great Pentecostal glory. We know also that in that temple, a week after it was dedicated, that Joseph received another revelation that you can find in section 110. in that revelation with Oliver Cowdery, who in many respects continues like as a scribe, although he's an assistant president by this point. Joseph and Oliver will see the Savior. And I like this next part, what Joseph says about the Savior. Notice various artists have done the vision. It's so amazing, but here's what he says. He says of the Savior, his eyes were as a flame of fire. The hair of his head was white like the pure snow. His countenance shone above the brightness of the sun. And his voice was as the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah saying, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who is slain. And then he is the advocate then with the Father. Well, in addition to seeing the Savior, Oliver Cowdery and the prophet Joseph will also have a vision of three ancient prophets. One's Moses, the other Elias, and yet another Elijah. Now, these three men will give to Joseph and Oliver keys for temple work as we know it today. So if we were to say, what keys did they receive? We know that Moses gave Joseph and Oliver the keys of gathering Israel. Now notice, Israel had already started to gather. They had been gathering to Kirtland, the first gathering place. But these keys are different. They're the keys for gathering the living and the dead of all the house of Israel. And then came Elias. He gave the gospel or the covenant of Abraham. In other words, the covenants that Abraham made with the Lord are now covenants which those that go to the temple will now also make with the Lord. And then last coming is Elijah, who gave the keys to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten then with a curse and wasted. Well, okay, these are your main revelations. And now we say, as we introduce for next time, what was the tragedy? And the tragedy in Kirtland began with something called the Kirtland Safety Society and a building that was actually built on that temple square. And you'd say, what is this Kirtland Safety Society bank? Well, it's a bank, a type of bank, in which stockholders invested their money. And in 1837, when there was a nationwide banking crisis, the average investor in the Kirtland Safety Society received back 12.5 cents on every dollar invested. Well, the result of that was people began to say, Joseph Smith, fallen prophet. And you'd say, who are we talking about? And I'd say, some of the noble and great. And all of a sudden, it was money now interrupts, changes everything in Kirtland. And as we leave our discussion, we end with the saints now flee from Kirtland to Missouri to escape persecution. The temple where less than a year before, Joseph and Oliver had seen the Savior, Elijah, Elias, Moses, received sacred keys, and now everybody's on the trail. And they're heading off to join the saints, many of whom had already moved to Independence and were now gathering in Far West. So what'd we learn tonight, Clayton? We learned, a lot of revelations, right? But, you just got to watch it, right? You got to stay true. What got the early saints? Money got him.
Yeah, it is interesting that it was that event that kind of broke a lot of people who and we're going to talk about this next time, but right. But who are some of the main people that we would recognize who kind of
who
fell
begin
away
to
at that
fall
time?
Away? Well, we're going to find falling away with this, you know, as they're fleeing, he's going to go, when does Martin Harris fall? And I go, did I ever tell you about the Kirtland Safety Society? You know, what about David Whitmer? You know, Impact, Oliver Cowdery. It's all the kind of the same time period. Even Parley P. Pratt, you know, has this, he, as he writes his autobiography, he says, these are my darkest days. And I'm sure that we can all look at our own lives and say, these were our darkest days, but not tonight. Because tonight was all about revelations. But next time we meet, dark days in Kirtland, as people forget. I think we're hearing a lot about remember and keep. You know, remember what we've learned and then keep the commandments, the revelations. You know, remember. And we're going to find that people forgot.
Easy to do.
I for one am still thankful for a prophet and would love to hear you play it.
I will do so. We'll sing of his goodness and mercy. We'll praise him by day and by night. Rejoice in his glorious gospel and bask in his life-giving light. The song to eternal perfection, the honest and faithful will go. While they who reject this glad message shall never such happiness know. Thank you. And if you want to know what's in the revelations of Kirtland, well, they're all in the not all, right? A couple aren't, but most of them are in the Doctrine and Covenants, and you can read them. And there's some great ones. Section 88's in there.
Right.
I love that one. And Section 84, right?
Uh-huh.
76 was in maybe Hiram or something,
Hiram,
I think I
right.
saw. But anyway. Some great revelations there. But I love the Doctrine and Covenants. And if you want to know true principles and scriptural concepts and covenants from the Lord, go there. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, aren't they, Susan?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for being here, guys. And we will talk more about, I guess, the tragedy of Kirtland next time. Thank you again, Susan. Parting words from you.
You're welcome. Well, thanks for listening to us. So thoughtful. Thanks for your time.
Yep. And we'll see you next time. Hey guys, Clayton here. Hope you're enjoying the podcast. If you're on episode 10, you probably are, I hope. Just want to invite you, if you haven't already, to share this with somebody. There's usually a little share button wherever you're listening to it, YouTube or Spotify or Apple, wherever. There's like a little arrow that kind of curves and goes up and to the side. If you can't find it, sometimes you have to press three dots somewhere. If you can't figure it out, it's because you're normal. But find a young person in your life who knows and loves you and who won't make fun of you for asking, and hopefully you can figure it out if you're enjoying it. We don't make any money from it, but just helps people who might be interested and who might benefit from it find it. So thank you, guys. Have a great day. Bye.